Thanks, guys. The boy band. I want to see your dance moves. I can hardly wait for next week. We've been talking live, love, laugh. We're going to add another L this morning and talk legacy. We're going to talk about parenting as well this morning, and it really ties in with it, and try to come at it from a number of angles. Legacy. How will I be remembered? How will you be remembered? Will you be remembered? You know, it's the thing where you walk into a room and you see people talking and, oh, they're talking about me. No, they're not talking about you. You know, we wonder what people would say, but sometimes they don't say anything about us. But each and every one of us is going to have a legacy. And the most important thing is what God remembers about us. We've got only so much time on this planet. We're going to talk about that. I want to talk a little bit about Billy and Martha. One of the privileges, I've always said it as a pastor, is that we get invited into some of the real sacred moments in life. We're often there at the hospital when a baby is born. Get to perform wedding ceremonies, which is such a privilege. And sometimes you see a wedding and you're out 10, 15 rows, I get to see it from right here. Sometimes there's the emotion, there's things that, and it's always the one that thinks they're going to cry that doesn't, and the one's like, I'm not going to cry, and then there they go. But you get to be right there. I've had the chance over the last several weeks, but especially in the last week, really to spend some time with Billy. I never had the chance before to just say, I started with the question, how did you and Martha meet? Well, it was back in California about 59 years ago. Billy was a young guy then. But he had a store, and he'd go to the bank every day to make a deposit. I think he said he and his brother ran this like convenience store. It wouldn't be called a convenience store then, but in essence, that's what it was. He went to the bank every day to make a deposit, and Martha was a teller at the bank. And the part that I love is that Martha, we know now, told the other tellers, when Billy walks in, y'all step away, because he's my customer. And us guys, we always think we're reeling them in, but the line was there with the hook and the bait, and we were the last to know. So Martha was sleeping when he told me that story, and yesterday or the day before, she was sitting up, she was eating a little bit, and I said, Billy was telling me some stories. And I asked her, I said, I want to know if they were true or not. And she's like, I worked at the bank, and I told those other girls stay away from him. It's like, okay, all right. I tell you what, if Martha told me to stay, I'd stay away too. Just, I wouldn't mess with Martha. But I look at that couple, and I've had the chance not only with the two of them, but also with their children, other family members, to just spend time in a very sacred season. It's a season that I've walked through with my parents, and as much as it's a difficult time, there's a bitterness to it, there's a sweetness to it. And they've had the chance to communicate. Each family member has had a chance to be with Martha. And that's a gift. That is a real gift. But I think of the legacy of that couple. And we could, you know, I don't know why we often wait till we think that life is near the end, that we start talking legacy. I hope this morning you'll start thinking, what's my legacy now? And some of you this morning would be like, I'm not so sure I like the idea of legacy because I have an idea what people would say. And then I think of, what would people say at your funeral? What would people think at your funeral, but no one would share it? That's kind of a scary thought. But what are the ways that we're going to be remembered? I just want to challenge you this morning to be open to that, to be thinking. And some of you would say, it may not be the best, it is never too late to change your legacy. If you take a look at Jacob in the Bible early on, scoundrel, weasel, thief, and in the end he's remembered as Israel, the father of a great nation. His name was changed, he was transformed, his legacy is something good. God wants to do the same thing in our hearts and lives. I want to share part of a psalm with you, and then we're going to pray. We're going to take a look at some other things from God's Word. Psalm 25. And I can remember going on mission trips with a parachurch organization in Missouri back in the late 70s. And this was one of the psalms that was put to music that we sang. And I don't know that I sang it anywhere else, but we used to sing this when we'd be in training. In Psalm 25, David says this: "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. But they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord." Father, the most important thing of our legacy is how you remember us. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts, our minds, our lives about eternity today and how short this life is. Lord, I pray that we would be concerned with the audience of one, what you think and how you'll remember our lives. And Lord, I just sense from the very beginning that there are some people who are discouraged with this very topic. And yet I believe you want to encourage them this morning that their legacy can change by your grace. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Mike, I couldn't help but notice you had numbers up here. I presume you took the number of dental patients that came in and subtracted that from the population of Madagascar. Yeah. So that left 28 million left that... Yeah, 24 million. We like numbers, don't we? Most of us like numbers. I'll give you a number. You tell me what it is. 5 to 4. There you go. That came from a female voice from the back. I'm impressed with some of the women in this church who know about the Hawks. That's impressive. Now, I want you to know something. I love the Anaheim Ducks. Now, I love the Anaheim Ducks. I don't like them. But the Bible tells me to love my enemies, and so I love the Anaheim Ducks. I love Corey Perry. I do not like him, though. We like numbers like 5 to 4. I didn't like that number in 30-some seconds that the Lucky Ducks scored 3 goals. We like numbers, and we track things. Now, my wife is 19 months younger than I am. I know a lot of you are like, I always thought it was 19 years, because that's what it looks like. But the thing that's funny is, I gain a year, and I'm a year older than her, and then, or 2 years older, and then she catches up, she's only a year behind, and then come August, then I go 2 years ahead, and she always guesses wrong. She always subtracts a year, and then it shocks her, that's what I'm going to be next year, and it just is really depressing to her. So sometimes we like numbers, sometimes we don't. We touched on this verse last week, and I pray this is a verse from Psalm 90 that we will take with us. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. God, make it a prayer. God, teach me to number my days, that I might have a heart of wisdom. Wisdom is at a premium in our world. There aren't a lot of people that are going around trying to sell wisdom, they're trying to sell self-help books, but wisdom, the ability to look at God, life from God's perspective, to have the fear of God and an awesome reverence for our Creator before our eyes. That's not real popular in our culture. Now, a lot of us don't like to think about death or how short life is, but I became aware that there are life expectancy websites. And some of you probably are looking one up right now if you haven't done it. So I went to one. And you give them your height, your weight. You're supposed to tell the truth, I suppose. But that's to figure out your BMI, which is, what is that, body mass index or whatever. I've lost 10 pounds this last year and it still says I'm overweight. So I guess they think you ought to be really thin. But I worked the whole thing out. And I just didn't feel like they asked the right questions, because they'd ask this question but not that one. I'm like, well, this makes it sound good, but if you'd just ask this question, then you'd know it wasn't so good. Anyway, their prediction, in essence, is that I'll live, the end date for me, my expiration date, the adios amigos date, May 23rd, 2045. They're giving me 30 more years. See, that's the number we don't know. There's a lot of numbers we do know. And I could give you statistics, baseball stats, I could give you all kinds of different things. But the number we really don't know is that one, the day we're going to die. We don't have an expiration date. God in his wisdom didn't give it to us, because you know what we'd do with it. We'd leave a lot of, you talk about procrastinating. That would be the ultimate procrastination thing. How long are we going to live? God only knows. Now, this thing says I got another 30 years. When I turn 56 this summer, God willing, in August, it'll be the same age my brother John was when he died. My brother Jim died at 57, my sister Karen at 59, and Rick, God willing, will turn 58 this year. I think we're looking to get past 60 here. And they tell you, if you hit, whoever they are, if you hit 65, you got a real good shot of getting well over 80. I tell friends that at the health club, and when they're on the bike, they're turning 65 next week. Well, you got, looks good for you once you get to 65. Folks, we don't know how long we're going to live. So now, if you want to shorten it, just eat more bacon, okay? I mean, there's things you can do to shorten it. The things that are confounding, people, I read something recently, the person who lived the oldest, it was well over 100. They were a smoker. Go figure. I'm not endorsing it. I'm not encouraging it. I'm just saying there are factors that just don't make much sense. God, teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. What is the wise thing for me and for you to be doing with our time? Not what have we always done, what's expected in our culture. What's the wise way that we can invest our time? If a doctor told you that you only had so much time to live, it would affect us. I really believe that. The reality is each and every person here today is terminally ill. We are. I've been in large gatherings where speaker says, I don't mean to embarrass anyone, but we'd like to pray for some people here. Anybody who's terminally ill, a couple people slowly stand up. Then he tells them, folks, we're all terminally ill. These folks just have an idea of what the end date is. You don't. You might die before they do. Sometimes people, when they know, they start to live differently. I'm reading the book Tuesdays with Maury. It's not the most deep or profound book I've ever read, but it's enlightening. About a guy who goes to visit an old professor of his in the final days of his life, and they meet on Tuesday afternoons. He flies in to see him. But you know, sometimes when people know that the end is coming, they do things like they start writing journals, books for their kids, creating video diaries so that their children can have those kind of memories. Why not do that anyway? What are some of the things you think you'd do if you knew that life was short? Why not do those things anyway? Why not have a sense of urgency about that? Let me say this about Heidi. She has books and journals for all of her kids. She's just put stuff together. It's just the way she is. Some people call her a hoarder. I don't call her a hoarder. Her kids will do that. Yeah, well, when they get this stuff, they're not going to call her a hoarder. Last week, I shared an illustration. And that was that I've got this preacher friend, Dave Nelson, and he has this jar in his room, he and Rindy, for each of their three kids. And in it, when each child is born, they put 936 marbles, representing one marble for each week until that child turns 18. And each week, they take one marble out. And they said, sometimes, I told you last week, sometimes they're really tearful when they take a marble out. Other times they want to take out handfuls at a time. Please, just get these marbles out of this jar. And then when they turn 18, the jar is empty. Now, we know that Sometimes a jar gets empty, and then maybe you have to start putting them back in because somewhere at 25 they come back home. And then if it fills back up again, it's definitely time for them to go. But the line that was there that so many of you came up to me with, which was a great line, and I haven't even told Dave this yet, but y'all thought that when I told you that the marbles were gone, it's like by the time your kid's 18, you've lost your marbles. Here's the real problem. I'm the fifth child in our family. So if that's true, my parents lost their marbles 10 years before I left the house. I was the fifth kid, raised much differently than my brother Jim, than the oldest one. Folks, we have a limited amount of time with our children. We have a limited amount of time with everything. Now, some of us, if I were to ask you, have your kids ever embarrassed you? I'm not going to ask that question. Are you ever proud of your kids? Of course you are. Is it all one or all the other? No, it's not all one or the other. Is God always proud of everything that I do as my Heavenly Father? No. Is he embarrassed by some things I do? Yes. But you know what? There are times that he's actually proud of me and I sense it. Same thing on a heavenly level. Now, raising children. I don't have any children. It's documented. You guys know that. But you know, and this isn't just with parenting, but a lot of times we think, well, I don't want to be embarrassed, so I want to control my kids. Do you know what? You do not control your children. When your children were born, they did not come with a remote control. You don't have one. What you do have is influence. And you might think that you don't, but you have influence over your children. And I might say, young people coming up through youth group over the years, people coming to church over the years, do I control things? No, I don't. Do I have influence? Yes. Each and every one of us have a sphere of influence, and I encourage you to use that in light of the fact that we want to make wise decisions with our time. It's a limited amount of time. You know, when it comes to parenting, let me just mention a couple of things, and we're not going to go into detail with these things, but there's a power of making memories. I think of my family growing up and some of the traditions that we had. Powerful things. Now that my parents are gone, those things remain with me. You can't take those memories away. So be intentional with the memories that you make with your family, with your spouse, and beyond that, with your church family. Be intentional about the memories that you make. You know, I think of going to Camp Awana. I've been there 40-some times. We've got a new generation of students that go there. You can't explain it. They go there. They love the place. It's just you make memories. Those are important traditions in life. The importance of choosing battles. I'll tell you what, I decided a long time ago when working with teenagers, I was going to choose my battles. There was a lot of things I was not going to fight. I mean, if a student wants to shave one side of his head and have pretty much an afro on the other side, that's cool. Parents may not like it. That might be one of their battles, but it's not going to be one of mine. Actually, it doesn't bother me at all. We need to choose our battles. In life, life is short. We need to choose the battles that we're gonna fight. And for married couples here this morning, the relationship that you have, how you treat one another, that is one of the most important things to your children. That gives them security. All of us need to learn to accept the flawed picture of our family. Let me say this, that in church, we have this way, and I talk about it, that in faith communities, we have a way of being fake. Because we know we're supposed to be like Jesus. We know we're not like Jesus, but when we get together, better act like I'm like Jesus. And there's a gap that's in between here, and sometimes it's really obvious to other people, and sometimes it's not. But we grow up with this idea of what a family's supposed to be. Do you know that only 25% of the families in the United States of America today have biological mom and dad with their biological kids? 25%. If that's you, God bless you, and that's awesome. But the reality is that a lot of us know that there's serious dysfunction in our family, but a lot of times we try to mask it. Now, when we were growing up, okay, well, we've got different age groups here. But I want you to raise your hand and tell me some families on TV that portrayed a functional, seemingly wonderful family. I was going to give you the cleavers. Raise your hand if you've got one. Father knows best. Is that where you're going, Carol? Ozzie and Harriet. The Brady Bunch. The Cosbys. Now, I think of the Brady Bunch and I think of the Cosbys and what we know about the actors who were a part of that now. Just think about that for a moment. It's a pretty picture sometimes, but you know, do you ever see a portrait of another family? I said this to somebody this past week, and I'm going to get some more responses from you guys. But you know, Facebook has this way of you put these pictures on there, and do you ever look at other families and think, they live the dream? They really do. Why? Because they're selective of what they put on Facebook. You don't put everything on Facebook. Well, you shouldn't put everything on Facebook. It's not the place for it. But I said it to somebody, I think sometimes people look at Heidi and I like we're still on our honeymoon. Honeymoon ended like 4 months ago or something. Like, I don't know when it was. But you know, we're just past the honeymoon phase. Folks, we live in the real world the same way you do. But sometimes, and I think in the Christian world, with Christian TV, sometimes we want to put people up on a pedestal and just think, see, if I was like them, I wouldn't need grace anymore. If I could have that life, it's almost like I wouldn't need God anymore because I'd just be cruising. What are some other families that we grew up with on TV that you grew up with? Anyone? I thought there's some more hands. I didn't want to cut you off. Yes, Carol. Donna Reed. Some of you, do you even know what some of these shows are? No, I know you don't. You can Google them. It's all there. Yeah. And I was with Billy yesterday, and his phone rang. Do you know what his ringtone is? No, the whistle thing. That's awesome. Dick Van Dyke Show with the twin beds. Yeah. The Waltons. Okay. I think we get the point. The point is that we want to believe that there's this perfect family life somewhere. The reality is it doesn't exist. And God wants us to accept our children where they're at. Let me just run a couple things by you. Sometimes this is what we'd say about our kids. No one told me my kid would be this sick. No one told me it would be this hard. No one told me my son wouldn't be athletic. No one told me my daughter would have learning disabilities. But you know, there's another side to this whole thing. You know, growing up, you got a stubborn, strong-willed child. Now, I've talked to enough parents, and what they normally say is, someday you're going to have kids, and I pray you have one just like you. God's like, I'm tired of that prayer, okay? It just kind of happens. Don't worry. You don't have to pray it. But you know, when they're young, and they're strong-willed, and they're everything, stubborn, it's a problem, and they're stubborn. But at 33, they're considered a person of conviction. There's an upside to that. See, sometimes we think our children are going to, you know, fourth grade, they're just going to be, or 4 years old to fourth grade, they're just going to be walking around quoting Bible verses from Awana. And if they are, that's fantastic. That's awesome. But it may not go as smoothly as you think. How about the kid that refuses to color inside the lines? It's a problem. At 42, he's winning awards as an innovative business leader. But sometimes we're trying to force kids into certain patterns. And sometimes it's out of fear. Folks, I've seen overprotective parents over the years. I've seen overprotective pastors, youth pastors. And what they're trying to do is protect the child. But a lot of times it's a fear that's behind it. And I've seen it actually happen where the very thing that they fear, because they made this mistake in their life, they don't want the child to make that mistake, and so they pattern everything around this child so they won't make the same mistake. And you know what they do. They do the same thing. They set them up for it. How about the 7-year-old who can't sit still for more than a minute and a half? Sounds like a multitasking executive, doesn't it? It can grow into something positive. The kid that's always starting projects and doing new things but never picking up after themselves. Sounds like an entrepreneur. I want to challenge you to something here that your children may not be exactly what you expect them to be, but they are a gift from God to you, and they belong to God. Let me say something else, that there's a story that God wants to tell through your children's lives, and I think looking at life as story in the Old Testament is one story after another. I've heard people say, well, you can't preach by telling stories. Oh, don't tell Jesus that. Don't tell the authors of the Old Testament that. It's a narrative. God wants to tell a story through each and every human being. Here's sort of the reverse parenting thing. One of the graces, I believe, of growing older is we start to understand our parents' stories. You know what I'm talking about? You get older and you start to understand what your parents really walked through, what they experienced. If we could look at the people around us and understand what their story is. I didn't show a video earlier. I wanted to show one now. And may have shown it here at West Hills. Maybe it was at COD when we were at Generations. But I thought it fit in really well right here. And it speaks to people having a story. It's a training video used by Chick-fil-A. It's just a real simple, just take a couple minutes. I think it'll speak to your hearts. Kathy, if you could go ahead and run that. Simple little message. Folks, we're surrounded by people who have a story. And their story often isn't what we expect it to be. Sometimes with our children, it's so hard because we're so close to see that God might be telling a little bit different story through their life than what we expected. Let me just share a couple things here. We often, I mentioned as we try to protect our children. I believe that God wants us to prepare children. Youth ministry, however we work with children, we ought to be doing things that help prepare them for life, not just protect them. It's a big part of our culture. You know, we don't want our children on losing teams. We try to protect them from that. And we often try to protect them from experiencing the consequences of their actions. Parents do that. You know, sometimes you hate to see people go through stuff, but you know what? You learn lessons in life, and God wants us to learn those. And so we need to be careful with being overprotective. Are we, in raising children, getting them on track that by the age of 18 they'll be responsible, respectful, resilient adults? And I know that we'd say, oh, that's not going to happen by 18. A lot of us would say that, right? It can. I know some. What does a picture look like? I want to share four C's with you to put confidence. And sometimes we try to take young people and force them into a mold. Why don't we find out where they're gifted, give them areas of responsibility, let them succeed at it. That gives them confidence that they can accomplish things. Character. It's something that's forgotten about in our culture today. Do our young people show respect for authority? We need to be consistent. It's one of the things that I've always tried in working with young people. Be consistent. Don't say this and change the rules on them. And don't protect them from the consequences of their decisions. That's how we learn. Convictions. Convictions are the things that your children hang on to when you're not there. That's a good one. Compassion. See, I think a lot of models would leave the character and the compassion out of it. As Christ followers, our young people need to see that there are people that are less fortunate than them. Our young people, it's why one of the reasons why I've committed myself to doing mission trips over the years, expose them to situations where people have great need. I can only imagine, and I haven't had a chance to sit down with Michael and Susan yet, but to hear the stories, I'm sure you're in reverse culture shock right now, coming home with the amenities that you have here and not seeing and smelling and just the experience that you had. There's another world out there that lives much differently than us. And God wants us to be marked with his compassion. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Create, and this one I really hope you get, create a spiritual legacy for your kids. And you might say, but I failed at it. And that's the stumbling point, but get beyond that. If you failed in this area, let your young people, let your children know that you failed in this area. We are all known for something. I'll throw a name out to you. Mark Roberts. What's he famous for? He's a streaker. That's his legacy. I took my clothes off and I ran at sporting events. That's his legacy. Larry LaPrise, he wrote the Hokey Pokey. That's what he's known for. I'm thinking a lot of us want to be known for something way beyond that. What are you going to be remembered for? What's going to be your legacy? You're funny. You're a great golfer. You were rich. You loved your wife. What will you be known for? You can't make a young child love God. You don't have that control, but you have that influence. Do we take the time to let our children know what's really important to us? And that's where I start asking myself, what's my legacy going to be? I'm going to get to that in just a moment. But when we want our children to get something, if you want your child to be good at soccer, well, get them in a soccer league. If you want them to be able to dance, you get them dance lessons. Play piano, piano lessons. Karate, watch the original Karate Kid. It'll teach you everything you need to know. It's pretty easy. If you want them to grow spiritually, if you follow that model, you take them to church. And I think you should take them to church. It's a good thing. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here because you're here and your kids are here. That's a good thing. But it doesn't end there. You know, back to this whole marble thing. Each of those marbles represents 1 week, 168 hours. If you bring your child to church for 1 hour a week, that's 52 hours a year. That's one marble. Let me put it this way. Out of the 936 marbles, only six of them will be at church if you bring them 1 hour a week. That leaves another 930 marbles. Six are at church, and that's if you come every week for 1 hour. If it's 2 hours, that's fantastic. You're up to, you got 12 marbles at church. You got 924 someplace else. A lot of those marbles are up to you, how you invest time in children. I realize for those of you who the marble thing doesn't apply to you anymore, it applies in different areas. how we choose to influence. We can establish spiritual rhythms in our home. You might say, but I'm just not a spiritual giant. I don't know the whole Bible. Let me just share a couple things. Let me ask you a question. Is God a special event or a holiday that only gets celebrated once or twice a year? I know I'm preaching to the choir here. You guys, it's not Easter. It's not Christmas. You're here. How normal is God in your home? Is it normal to talk about your faith? I want to talk a little bit about legacy right here. Spiritual legacy. What's important to you? What are people going to remember you for? Do you know the things that I hope people will remember me for? When I go on a mission trip, anybody who's been on a mission trip with me knows that there's one thing that I prioritize. They may not actually recognize it right away, and I try to make it seem like it's the most natural thing in the world. But that is that in the morning that we individually spend time with God. Do you know why? Because that is the most important thing in my life. There is nothing that's more important than that. For the last 37, 38 years, however many years it's been, when I started going on those mission trips in Missouri, they would set aside a half hour where everybody stopped what they were doing. You could hear a pin drop. And people sat down with their Bibles and they read and they prayed. When I was in college, there were opportunities that were before me, and if I could go on a trip and I knew that I wouldn't be able to structure time that I could have with God, I said no to Model UN, going to New York City. Why? Because I would not have been able to spend time with God, and He was first in my life. And that's why when we go on a mission trip, when it's in my area of influence, I set that aside. I hope I'll be remembered for that. When it comes to the area of missions and compassion, I hope I'll be remembered for that. There's a lot of other things I hope I won't be remembered for. I read Psalm 25. I'm going to come back to it just a little bit here. Just in this whole area of remember, listen to what the psalmist says. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, and middle age, and old age, and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. What's your legacy going to be? You know, couples that are here today, I'd encourage you, maybe not at lunch today, but at some point, just say, hey, what's our legacy? What do we want our legacy to be? How do we change that? You can adjust the spiritual thermostat in your home. How many of you have a thermostat that goes up and down? I heard Tom Waddle on the radio this week. He said, my wife is too hot, so we turn the air down to 60. Then she's too cold, we turn it up to 80. You think they'd figure it out, 70 might work, okay? You might be in a home where the thermostat's going up and down. You know what? Our homes spiritually are that way, but we can adjust it. And here's the thing, when we make mistakes, say that you made a mistake. When you need to say you're sorry, say you're sorry. Those are powerful things. What do your kids see? What do your friends see? Do you serve other people? When the opportunity to forgive comes, do you do that right away? Or do you hold a grudge? Do you belittle people? Do you talk about other people in a negative light in front of your children? You think they don't understand that? You think they don't pick that up? You think they won't do what you do? They will. Do you use phrases like, the church just wants our money? I hope you don't use that one. For a lot of reasons. You are the biggest influence on your children. I have some of you say the kids are out of the house and maybe the marbles are all gone and they're not coming back. But you are still setting a pattern. I think about the influence that my parents continue to have on me. I think of the influence of growing up, having three older siblings that were teenagers. I really believe, I thought they were so cool. To this day, I still want to work with teenagers. I think that's where the imprint came from. If some of this seems overwhelming for some parents, for some dads, for some moms, don't be overwhelmed by it. Don't be intimidated by it. Something is better than nothing. Start somewhere. You can't just leave it for church to do. That's the point of the marbles there. We've only got six here, maybe 12. You've got over 900 to invest another way. Teach us, O God, to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. I want to pray with you. Father, we live in a world that wants to balance everything out and make you at best a part of our lives. I pray that this morning some of us would make the decision that you need to be our life. Lord, some folks here this morning, from the very beginning, we've talked about it, that they're not feeling good about that word legacy. But this morning, today, May 24th, 2015, can be the day that they choose to say, I'm going to alter my legacy. Father, I believe that there are some parents here today who need to make phone calls to children. There are some children here today. They're adults, but they have parents that they need to make phone calls to. Phone calls that will alter their legacy. Father, give us the humility to recognize that this isn't about us. It's about you. And Lord, how will you remember us? Will you smile upon us? Will the final chapters of our life be the best chapters? Lord, whatever season different ones are in today, just felt you put that on my heart. There are some people that need to know today that there is grace, there's influence, there's help from you, whatever season they're in. And there's some people here today that need to let go of the idea, the lie, that someday they'll arrive and they won't need grace anymore. That day will arrive in eternity, but not on planet Earth. Help us to humble ourselves and accept your grace. Bless your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Let's stand, let's sing.